22. I wonder, does anybody know, is this anybody's, why this is here? I mean, what? It's a utility knife. Is this for anybody who preaches up here? If they're really doing bad, they can just cut their wrists and get it over with. Here we go. Huh? Not yet. Psalm 22, and it's just one verse, verse 16. The Bible says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Son who came and paid such a high price for our sins to make a way so that we can be with you for all eternity. Great to be with me here tonight. Fill me with your spirit, as always. I need you here. I need you to help me to take myself out of the way, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified here tonight. Pray that you bless. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. It says here, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." The assembly of the wicked. There's a lot of assemblies. Oh, sorry about that. Should I read it again? Psalm 22:16. We're talking about the assembly of the wicked, and that, you know, got me thinking about different assemblies. I think about like the United Nations Assembly. That's an assembly of the wicked that's going to do no earthly good for anybody. I think about, you know, when you come to church here and you're coming up Highway 10 and you pass the theater, almost every, you know, I look down there and the parking lot is full on, you know, a Sunday evening. And, you know, here, and for the most part, they're just watching ungodly things, and that's an assembly of the wicked. I think about when I was lost and in the old, you know, in the bad old days, and going to the bars. That's an assembly of the wicked. These are assemblies of people that want to have something. They know something is missing, and they want it, and they're going after it. I mean, you know, they get fellowship, you know, there, and they can talk about problems in these different assemblies. They can try to figure out solutions to problems. But for the most part, these assemblies of the wicked have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is out of it. And here, the assembly of the wicked, this is, of course, a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a spiritual battle going on that day about 2,000 years ago. And there was assembly of the wicked. And this assembly, listen, the assembly of the wicked is always against the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure how I got, well, I got the idea from the sermon from the Bible, of course, and I'm not sure how it all came about, but today I'm actually not going to preach on the assemblies of the wicked. I'm going to preach on the Lord's assemblies. Or I just thought of it not too long ago. The title of the sermon is The Assemblies of God. I bet you didn't think you were getting a Pentecostal sermon here tonight, did you? So I'm going to preach tonight on the assemblies of God. The assemblies of God. And no, it's not just, you know, the copper top over there in Fridley. That's not what I'm preaching on. But there are different assemblies in the Bible. And if you would, go to Exodus chapter 12. And in the end, you're either going to be, when you die, you're either going to be part of the assemblies of the wicked, or you're going to be part of the assemblies of the Lord. And I am glad that a little over 25 years ago, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to be part of the assemblies of God, not the denomination, of course. But here in Exodus chapter 12, this is the first assembly that a lost person has to come to have any chance of participating in any other assembly of God. It says here in verse 1 of Exodus 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood, take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So here, this is the assembly of the Passover lamb. And I'll tell you this, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still part of the assembly of the wicked. But if you want anything to do with the assemblies of God, you need to come to this assembly first. You need to come to the assembly of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar verse, should be familiar, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And those two words are really important. For us. He wasn't just sacrificed. He was sacrificed for us. And of course, most of the new Bibles take that out. Because, you know, we don't want Christ to be sacrificed for us. We just want him to be sacrificed. And it must have been a conjectural emendation that, you know, it was added and it had to take it out. Because it just doesn't match what Paul's trying to say. Well, whatever. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If you are part of the assembly of the wicked, you need to get and go to and take part in the assembly of the Passover lamb. That Passover lamb was a picture, it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, and he has sacrificed for us. And if you're lost, all you need to do is, by faith, take the blood of that Passover lamb and put it over the side posts and the doorposts of your heart by faith as payment for your sin, and you can take part in this assembly. This is also known as, it goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the leaven had to be taken out during the day of the sacrifice of the Passover also. There was no leaven, and then you couldn't eat leaven for a week. And I remember, eating some unleavened stuff when I was in the Catholic Church, they tried to, and I hated that. It tastes so bad. I always wanted to get jelly or something and put it on, Or did you ever think, there's a couple times I thought, when you go up and you ask for it, I always, do you have any Grey Poupon? Can you imagine going up? And the priest would get a little irate about that. Oh, that's blasphemy. No, it's not really. It's kind of funny, actually. Listen, you need to take part in the assembly of the Passover lamb. And of course, if you're saved here tonight, you have taken part in this assembly. You have this assembly, listen, this assembly, if most people would come to this assembly in this country, I mean, truly purging out the leaven in their lives, I will guarantee you, these Democratic and Republican assemblies, we wouldn't need them. As the Republicans aren't going to save us and the Democrats aren't going to save us, but going to this assembly and gathering to apply the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of your heart, that is what is going to fix this country. Nobody's going to save us. I kind of like Ted Cruz. I don't know if I could say that. I didn't say go vote for Ted Cruz or anything like that. That's whatever. That's up to you. But Ted Cruz isn't going to save us. Are you kidding me? No. It's not going to happen. Just because we get a Republican in office, you think, this is the beginning point in this country, the assembly of the Passover lamb. if people would be more concerned with this assembly, we wouldn't have the problems in this country that we have today. Let's go to Leviticus 8, another assembly. So the first assembly, in order to take part in the assemblies of God, is the assembly of the Passover lamb. The assembly of the Passover lamb. If you have never come to this assembly and never applied the blood of the lamb to your heart and taken the blood of the lamb only as payment for your sins, then you need to come to this assembly, because the rest of what I'm going to preach tonight really doesn't apply to you. You're still stuck in the assemblies of the wicked. But in Leviticus chapter 8, if I can get there, and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." So there's an assembly gathered at the door of the tabernacle. And he put upon him, now it's specifically talking about the high priest here, and then it'll get into his sons, but we'll read here, "And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate," and no, they're not the golden plates of Joseph Smith, sorry, "the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." It says here, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them." But here, it's talking about gathering together in this assembly, and I'm going to call this the assembly of the high priest's consecration. After you take part in the assembly of the Passover lamb, this is a really good assembly to go to, the assembly of the high priest's consecration. So all of Israel is gathered together to set apart the high priest and to lift him up and to clothe him, to consecrate him, to sanctify him, to set him apart. And of course, this is Aaron here, but this is a picture. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, after a person gets saved, it is good to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts and sanctify him and basically lift him up and give him glory. It really helps in the Christian life, because the Christian life really is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him glory. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, and some of these are very familiar verses, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," he's not just a priest, not just a high priest, he is a great high priest. He is a great high priest "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." I was talking to a man today in the park, and I was trying to give him a gospel tract. Needless to say, he wouldn't take it in the end. His name is Sean, if you ever think about it and pray for him. But he said, well, he goes, if I was God, I would have just came down myself and I wouldn't have just sent my son. And I said, Jesus Christ is God. Really? Yeah, really. And God the Son did come down in your place and die for your sins so you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. We have a great high priest. Jesus Christ came as the suffering prophet. He came as a prophet. And that prophet went to the cross and died for our sins. Right now, he's in the office of the high priest. And it says here, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because our high priest, who wasn't just the Son of God, he was God come in the flesh, he came down, he knows what we go through. He was tempted like as we are. He knows these things. It's an amazing thing that we have a God that walked as a man and knows what we're going through. You know, he wept, he got tired, he ate. This is the God, this is the creator of the universe who grew up from a baby and, you know, learned to trade. He worked with his hands. And, you know, did, you know, you wonder, did he already, no, he had to learn how to do things. Did he ever make a mistake? I'm not going to say. I'm not going to say if you ever made a mistake building a chair. Boy, you're a quick learner. Well, you know. Boy, I don't have to spend too much training expense on you. But we have a great high priest. And he came down as a man. And he grew up. Then he went to the cross and died in our place. There's a lot of the cults that they'll go up to and they'll agree with you. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. But to them, Son of God means something different. No, we have Jesus who's the Son of God, who is God, come in the flesh. I told this young man that Jesus Christ created you. The Bible says all things were created by him. And then your creator came and died just for you. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, he's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." We have, when I get on, I've talked with many people, and a lot of people like the Jesus that's down on their level. You know, oh, Jesus, you know, he's my drink. He'll be, if he was here, he would be in the bar, he'd be drinking right beside me. You know what? If he was here, he'd be on a Harley riding right beside, you know what? It said Jesus was separate from sinners. Yes, he didn't, he went to Matthew's house and he ate with the publicans and sinners. But I'll guarantee you this, this is a Jesus that told people to go and sin no more. You know? When I get out on the street, I preach this Jesus, the Jesus that's separate. People need a Jesus that's separate from them. They don't need a Jesus that's just like them, although he was tempted like as we are. They need a Jesus. Listen, Jesus, it's by Jesus' name that a person is saved. We have a great high priest, and it's good to come to the assembly of the high priest consecration, because if you're not setting apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, something else is there. And this is something that has to be done daily. It has to be done daily. You need to set apart the Lord Jesus. You know, you take up the cross, you know, daily, and you deny yourself daily, and you're setting him. I mean, there's a lot of times, listen, there's a lot of times I can guarantee, you know, there's a part when I get before, you know, I can't wait for the judge seat of Christ. Yeah, I'm just looking forward to that. So he can reveal my hearts, my motives for everything I've done. So he can, you know, I try to get as much as possible under the blood so it doesn't show up at the judgment seat. Because, you know, it's just what it is. But we have an amazing high priest that intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. You know, Satan still is the accuser of the brethren. Satan still goes before the throne and says, you know, look at Steve Caribou. Look at that. Yeah, well, he's under the blood. He's in me, by the way, and I'm here. I'm his high priest. I took his sin upon myself. He received that gift, and I'm interceding for him. Why don't you just get out of here? But this is the assembly of the high priest consecration, and it's good to go there. It's good to go there, and it's good to go there daily. Let's go to Leviticus 23, another assembly. Leviticus 23 talks about different feasts, and here in verse 6, and then we'll go into some later verses, but it says, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of," sorry, that's not the one I wanted. I want, let's just go to verse 35. "On the first day shall be in holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be in holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." What's interesting here is that you have on the first day and on the eighth day is a holy, it's a Sabbath day, which is kind of interesting. And these days change too. So if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you need to keep these Sabbaths also. And if you don't keep them, you should be brought out on the edge of town and stoned. You know, but no, they don't do that. It says here, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be in holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord, and also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, and in large part, it was done so that the Israelites would remember how the Lord delivered them from Egypt and how they lived in the wilderness. And this is a special feast because this feast is going to be done in the millennium. And if the Gentile nations do not go before the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel, in Jerusalem, on the Feast of Tabernacles, he is not going to send rain on their land. It's a very important feast. But I look at this solemn assembly here, this gathering together here, as the assembly of remembrance. And it's always good to remember how the Lord delivered you from Egypt. Now, when you got saved, Egypt, as a type of the world, he delivered you, not just from sin, death, and hell, but he delivered you out from under the condemnation of the world. And he delivered you from the world system. That's why the world especially hates Bible-believing Christians, because we are not and should not be a part of that world system. Satan's a god of this world. That's his system. And you have been delivered from that, and he wants you to come to this assembly and remember what he did for you. Not only to remember how God delivered you, but to remember the God of the Bible himself. He wants you to remember him. And it's good to go back. There's times, as I said earlier, I was saved a little over 25 years ago. I got saved. And there's times, and 25 years to the Lord is nothing. But there is times when it's good to remember. Good to remember where you came from. Not to dwell on, there's good, you put those things in the past, behind. What I'm saying is, it's good to remember where you came from. And how the Lord delivered you, what he did for you, where you were at when he delivered you, the pit that he pulled you out from. It can bring a heart of appreciation for the Lord. And the Lord did a lot of things in the Bible for his people to remember their deliverance, to remember him himself, to lift, God himself up. In Nehemiah chapter 8, go there real quick here. Now, this is after the captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they're going back to rebuild the wall here in Nehemiah that got destroyed. And here, they're reinstituting the celebration here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Starting verse 17, they're reinstituting the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Really, they hadn't kept the Feast of the Tabernacles all the way through up until after the Babylonian. Do you know how many years? That's like 800 years that they didn't keep a feast they were supposed to keep. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Do you know one way to remember how God delivered you and God himself is the book of the law of God. They gathered together and they read out of the book of the law of God so they could, I bet you there was a lot of them that's like, wow, this is foreign to my ears. This is foreign to my ears. I've never heard this. I've been in Babylon. I came back with this. I thought it'd be a neat idea to come back to the homeland. And here they are. And God set up this assembly because he likes us to remember. Peter wrote certain things. He goes, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. And this is a good assembly to come to take part in as a Christian, in the Christian life, is the assembly of remembrance. The assembly of remembrance. God is good. God really is good. And the more you think about what he's done for you and just who he is, and you know that from this book. I wouldn't know the God of the Bible. I wouldn't know his character except from this book. I'm not listening. I'm not listening to some charismatic preacher talk about some vision he had and how he went to heaven and everything else, and he's going to tell you what Jesus told him, which when Paul went to heaven, he said, I can't even write. John goes, you can't write about this one. You can't. No, and then you have some kid supposedly go to heaven and there's polka dot zebras or something. Oh, here we go, Boy, I wish is heaven for real? Gee, I don't know, I think I'll buy this book. I'm a patsy, And there's a sucker born every minute. It's like, you want to learn about heaven, you want to learn about the God of the Bible, buy God's book. All that other stuff is just, it's just garbage. It's just garbage. But over here in Numbers chapter 8, so you have the assembly of the Passover lamb, you have the assembly of the high priest consecration, and you have the assembly of remembrance. And these are good things to take part in. And then here in Numbers 8 and verse 5, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. I call this the assembly of service. Anybody who's saved has to come and take part in the assembly of the Passover lamb. The rest of these assemblies are, for the most part, except for one I'm going to talk about in the end, are optional. They're your choice. God saved you, and now he says, okay, I want you to serve me, I want you to do my will, but it's your choice. And this is the assembly of service. In the New Testament, all those who are saved are part of the priesthood of believers. It's a New Testament priesthood. We're all priests before God, and we're all set aside for service. We're supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't just, I believe, a Christian should be witnessing. A Christian should be out on the street. You got nursing home ministries and all that. Get out the word of God. I think that's very important. But there's service between one another. There's serving one another. There's sometimes the assembly of service is coming and cleaning the bathrooms. I don't know. I probably mentioned this before because as most people tell me, they've heard most of my stories over and over and over again. But that's okay. I remember one time years ago, Liz used to clean the church, and this is before this part was built, and every once in a while I would come help her, and when I'd help her, I'd clean the bathrooms for her. And a lot of times, I don't know how this worked out, I don't know if it was the devil or God, just because he just had a joke, I always had a present in the potty chair that had been sitting there for like 3 days. I'm like, what? How do you do this? I'm like, Liz, how come every time I come here, does this ever happen to you? No, it doesn't. I mean, in this one, I'm walking down the hall, I'm like, there's something that died back there. This is, I'm like, oh man, we have got to train our kids to empty this in the toilet. No, but I tell you, that is serving the Lord, cleaning the bathrooms. It goes to show you, right away when we had come to the church, I had this picture of the brethren being holy, but cleaning the bathrooms, that took that away. I'm sorry. That just kind of, it went by the wayside. No. But there's a lot of things that a person can do other than, and I'm not saying do it other than witnessing, but to serve the Lord. There's a lot of opportunities to serve. And if you don't know of any, just, be a blessing to your brother or sister in Christ. There's always a need. There's always something going on. And those of you who are waiting for somebody to be a blessing to you, you can be a blessing to them. And, sometimes it gets reciprocated. Don't wait around. Don't wait around and sit and say, boy, nobody's blessed me this week. I'm getting a little bitter about that. No. So if you want friends, if you want, get out, jump out, serve someone. Find out if there's a need and fulfill that need. The assembly of service. We're supposed to be serving one another within the body of Christ. It was a blessing to have Jeremy in St. Cloud this morning. He taught in Sunday school on charity and how charity is within, it has to do with the body of Christ itself. So I did steal something from that. So, but there is something to be said for trying to be a blessing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let us esteem others better than themselves. That's a verse that we know, and that's a verse we quote because we want to sound spiritual, but it's usually a verse where we don't really apply because listen, it's hard. Human nature stinks. We like to be better than other people. It's just the way it is. And I'll tell you this. Just humble yourself and be a blessing to somebody. That's serving God. Edifying, encouraging and edifying your brother or sister in Christ. That's a service to God. This is a service. Listen, in order for you to grow as a Christian, you need to take part in this assembly. You need to serve. Otherwise, you are going to stagnate. You cannot just sit here and take in the preaching and take in the teaching and then do nothing with it. You will stagnate. And stagnation is backsliddenness. Because you don't, if you're stagnating, you're moving back. You got to keep on going, keep on moving forward, keep on growing. Once you start stagnating, essentially, you're starting to move back. And I'll tell you this, one way to keep from stagnating is serve God. Serve one another, and this assembly is very important to your growth as a Christian. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Just a might be a page over, might not. But in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side, shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow at the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Now there's a couple of different trumpets being blown, and the trumpet I want to focus in on is this one in verse 9. And if you go to war in your land, the trumpet that's blown for alarm, listen, this is, when this trumpet is blown, this is the assembly of war. And I'll tell you this, when you got saved, if you're saved here tonight, whether you knew it or not, you became part of this assembly. You are in the assembly of war. We are in a battle. And you gotta make a choice on, am I going to choose to fight in this battle? Am I going to fight, or am I just going to sit back? Because I'll guarantee you this, if you're sitting back and you're not fighting, if you're not fighting the flesh, if you're not fighting the world, if you're not fighting the devil, if you're not involved in the fight every day, just like this, you're going to go back. You're going to stagnate. You're not going to grow. There is a battle going on, and it's going on all around us. Right now, there could be devils in here right now trying to take the Word of God from your heart. The devil loves the church. The devil loves Bible-believing churches, too. He loves getting in there. I'll tell you this. When I have read about the revivals of the past, and when God is moving, the devil is right there. Because I'll tell you, when God is moving, the devil wants to get in there and mess it up. And there is a battle going on. Daniel chapter 10 kind of gives a little bit of a glimpse of certain things. And I don't want to get all charismatic-y, you know, where there's people out there, they march around a city. Let's march around a city, we'll do a prayer walk, and we'll pray down the territorial spirits of the city of Minneapolis. Yeah, did a really good job. That's part of what the March for Jesus, you know, that they used to do back there. That's kind of part of what that was about. We're going to take down the... Yeah, you're doing a really good job using rock music and worldliness, and there's just so much power flowing through that you know, this March for Jesus is doing a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you this, the assembly of war, and we're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, war stinks. I can say that when I was in the Marine Corps, I was not involved in a battle. And I'm glad for it. I don't look back and, boy, I wish I was involved with better. I wish I would have, you know. No. War stinks. I mean, war is, Bob Jones Sr. said, war is God's judgment on sin here. And of course, hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. But war is probably the closest thing to hell on this earth that you can, you know, people can walk around and say, you know, I'm living in hell right now. No, you are not living in hell. And for the most part, people in this country, I mean, there may be lives broken and this and that, and their lives aren't that great, but they're not living in hell. The sad fact of the matter is, this is going to be the only heaven a lost person is going to know, and that's really sad. But we have a war going on, and you can make a choice. You could say, you know what? You already got conscripted into his army. You are automatically in his army. You have to make a decision. Am I going to be serious? Am I going to fight? I guarantee you this. In battle, there were soldiers that didn't fight. There were soldiers that ran. There were soldiers that, you know, hid in their foxholes and didn't do anything and hoped that the enemy wouldn't find them. But the safest place you can be in the battle is fighting and shooting off some ammunition, you know, at the enemy. But this is the assembly of war. And are you going to heed the trumpet call? Are you going to listen to the trumpet call? Are you going to take part in the battle and be serious about what's going on? There are a lot of times, I mean, sometimes I have certain feelings that come my way, certain thoughts that come my way, and I know the flesh is powerful. But then I think, you know, what is the fruit of these thoughts? And I think, you know what? I wonder if the devil or one of his devils is messing with me, trying to put this in, because the fruit of these thoughts is just going to end up in strife and division and this and that. And so something's going on here. This is, you know, there is a battle. There is a battle. And I'm not saying that every time you have a bad thought, it's the devil, because a lot of times we're our worst enemy. We are. It's just the way it goes. The flesh is powerful. And that's something that's got to be fought day in and day out. And the sad fact of the matter is, you can have a victory every day for a month, and then you have a defeat the one day. That really good. And then you know, but you know what? Within the defeats, just get up and keep on fighting. Because I'll guarantee you, there will be defeats. It's just going to happen. Just pray. Listen, I'll tell you this. If you are involved in the fight, if you are setting Jesus Christ up, and if you're following him, if you're serving him, if you're trying to do right, you stay in the fight, you're not going to be a casualty. I'll guarantee you that. You can end up saying with Paul, I have fought the good fight. You think he won every fight? Think he won every battle? You know, we think about these men of old, and you know, Paul and some of the church fathers that were saved. You think that, you know, I mean, we read certain stories about them, and you read about John Wesley and Whitfield, you read about Peter Cartwright, and you read about all these men of God, and do you think that they never failed? You know, like Thomas Edison said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways how not to do something. And that's good to do because I don't like failing. It kind of bugs me when I mess up. But you know what? Get up and move on. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, of course, this is the battle between David and Goliath. And in verse 43, it says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I can just see that. You know, oh, by Minerva, by Baal, by Zeus, by the, oh, wow, this is really, you know, whatever. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. What's interesting about this is, David's a type of Jesus Christ, and of course, Goliath being the Antichrist. And you know what's going to happen at the second coming? We'll talk about that a little more later. You know, God is going to say to the fowls of the air, and he's going to say to the beasts of the field, why don't you come gather yourselves together? Because there's going to be a great supper. It's the supper of the great God. And here's this Philistine saying, I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air, beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day. Listen, David was not part of ISIS, but he took Goliath's head off. I'll tell you that. Can you imagine? David was probably what? You can gather just by what you read in different. But he could have been 16. He could have been 17. David was a teenager, and he's standing before a man who's 10 feet tall, and that's amazing. I always loved these odds, because when I was a kid, as you notice, I was not a big kid, you know. And most of the times when I got in fights, it was everybody was bigger than me, you know. And so I can appreciate this battle with David and Goliath. And he gets out there and he says, you know what? It's not my flesh that the fowls of the air are going to eat. It's your flesh. And he ran after him. I've seen in the past, not recently, but in the past, I've seen movies with David, you know, and how he's kind of stumbling around and doing all this stuff. And that is not the David of the Bible. The David of the Bible ran after. He went into the fight. He went into the battle, and he knew. He knew that the Lord was behind him, because this was a righteous battle. And it was the Lord that took that stone and shoved it into Goliath's head. And he got to take the fruit of it and basically cut his head off. Can you imagine David cutting his head off with Goliath's sword and then lifting it up, and there go the Philistines. See you later. They're running. And the Israelites, they're like, whoa, man. I mean, this is, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, but if you've ever been in a fight that is basically against all odds for you to even walk away, it is really... It makes you rejoice when you get out of there and you weren't killed. That's basically it. And here, David, Goliath didn't even touch him. And he went into this battle, and he knew, listen, the battle is the Lord's. You just keep fighting, and the Lord will give you the victory. You keep fighting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll give you the victory. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. In verse 8. And actually, this is where the second time, well, it's not the second time the Israelites complained, but the Israelites are complaining and they're thirsty, and you brought us, oh God, you brought, after all, isn't, that's what we do. I have a tendency to do this, that after all God has done for me, I get into a certain circumstance, a situation, I'm like, you're just doing this to me to kill me. That's what you're doing. That's what they can you imagine? God watched over them. He delivered them from Egypt, and they're complaining again. You just brought us out in the desert just to kill us, didn't you? Didn't you? Yeah, that's what I did. That's what I did. I brought you out in the wilderness just to kill you and wipe you out. That's what you people. And I don't say this lightly, because I'll guarantee you, if I was back there with the Israelites, I probably would be the one who is saying, I'm thirsty. Lord, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. That's, you know, because I do it now, you know. Any inconvenience, you know. Lord, you know, what do you have against me? I'm trying to do right, and how come things keep going wrong, you know? Oh, forget it. Yeah. People say, are you kidding me? No. But here in verse 7, so they're asking for it, and then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give you forth his water. And that's interesting. I mean, the rock, he's calling the rock his, and it shall give forth his water, and this rock, of course, being Jesus Christ. And, you know, hey, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says here, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And of course, as you can see, Moses, he lost his temper and he smashed the rod on the rock. And you know, he did not do. Now God punished Moses for not doing what he told him to do, because this rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. And God is he watched over these pictures and these types throughout all that was happening here in the Old Testament. And it was very important to him that these types were fulfilled, and you did not hit the rock twice. And there are many people out there that are continually hitting the rock and hitting the rock, and they're getting nothing, because it's a sacrifice that can never take away sin. But here, even in all this, even in the Israelites complaining to God once again, and Moses disobeying God and not doing it right, God still gave them the water. God still assuaged their thirst. I call this, and you can come up with different names, but I call this the assembly of provision. The God of the Bible, listen, if you're saved, you're in the love of Jesus Christ. And that is something else. To think about. I still struggle with that. The fact that, God loves me, and everything that's going on, God is doing for my good, and of course for his glory. But this is the assembly of provision. You know, God wants to take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean God wants to give you everything you want or everything the way you think it should be, but he wants to take care of us. And even though we're faithless at times, even though we murmur and complain, he still is faithful and he still provides for us. And even in all this, God could have just wiped him out. I'm so sick of these people complaining. I'm so sick of these people not realizing what I have done for them over and over and over again. What do they think? They think, you know, I guarantee you this, if they never complained, you think God brought that, God was going to get water out of that rock. God probably would have, if they never complained and never, you know, they're at this place, they needed water. Well, he probably would have finally said, okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your rod, I want you to, and speak to the rock, and there'll be water out of it. I can see that the people are in need. No, but he tests us. He brings us to a certain point. He wants to see what we're going to do. And of course, the flesh rises up, and all we sit here and do is complain and murmur and, oh, Lord, you brought us out here to die. You got something against me. You just want... No, the Lord... Listen, if you're saved, the Lord has nothing against you. He loves you. And he wants... Now, I'm not saying he can't be angry at you, because a father can be angry at you, but he loves you. He wants to do everything for you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to work out everything in your life for good, and of course, to conform you to the image of his Son. This is the assembly of provision. Our God is a good God, and he wants and loves to provide for his children. You can see that too. Well, you know, if you ask your father for a piece of bread, you think he's going to give you a stone? That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. He loves to provide. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In these assemblies of God, we have the assembly of the Passover lamb. We have the assembly of the high priest consecration. We have the assembly of remembrance. We have the assembly of service, the assembly of war, the assembly of provision. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 23, it says, "And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness." So what's happening here is that Hezekiah comes in, and he's cleaning out, you know, he's getting the temple cleaned out. The Levites and the priests are getting right, and it comes to a point where they want to keep the Passover, but they were too late, so they get together and say, you know what, some of the priests, more of the priests need to be consecrated, and the people are getting into this. And they say, well, let's keep the Passover in the second month. And God did make a provision for that. And this is probably the first time a Passover has been kept in a long, long time. And so they're getting together, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and then they kept the 7 days. They kept 7 days of unleavened bread, if you read in verse 22, the verse before it. They kept that 7 days of unleavened bread, and then they come and say, you know what? They got together and said, we want to do it 7 more days. That's an amazing thing. This is an assembly, a congregation that gets together, and they're keeping the Passover. They're trying to do right before. They're getting right. This is, I believe, I call this the assembly of revival. And we need this even more than twice a year. I'll guarantee you that. We continually, because things get old, and things can get old in the Christian life within a couple of weeks. I mean, you know, you get back in, you know, you come from a revival. Some of you just came back from a blowout, and a blowout is kind of like way up here, and it's just great, and I'm on a spiritual high, and then you come back, and then you come back on a Tuesday, and then Wednesday you got to go to work, and life stinks, and bam, you hit it. Man, what happened? How come life isn't like the blowout? Well, because you know what? We need to continually come to this assembly of revival. These guys were so revived that they didn't think it a burden to keep. They said, you know what? It was so great keeping the first 7 days of unleavened bread. Hey, you know, unleavened bread isn't the greatest tasting. I mean, no, we're going to go 7 more days of tasteless bread. This is great. But they wanted to do something extra for the Lord. And you could see it by their actions. This is the assembly of revival, and they're coming, and they're keeping the Passover. They're remembering what God did for them and how He delivered them. The priests are getting consecrated once again. They're getting into the battle, and they're saying, you know what? We want to serve the Lord. We want to do something that's extra, you know, because He required us to keep these 7 days. But you know what? Let's get together and do 7 more. Just to please the Lord. They didn't do this, you know, just, well, I think we want to do it for ourselves. No, they did it because they were in revival. Things were happening. You know, and I'm pretty sure somewhere in here, the Sodomites were kicked out of the land. Wouldn't that be great? Let's kick the Sodomites out of the land. Well, you know, the Republican Party isn't going to do that. Well, too bad. I'll tell you one day, we're coming to a day when we're not going to have to deal with Sodomites anymore. That's a wonderful day. We're going to come to a day where the assembly of the wicked is going to be taken care of. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Listen, we don't come to the Lord in this way anymore. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we have a special relationship with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to come to the mountain fearing that we're going to die because we made one wrong move or we stepped over the line. It says here in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Listen, if you're saved here today, this is assembly that you're going to take part in. These other assemblies that I've been talking about, after the, you know, it's a choice too for the assembly of the Passover lamb, but the other assemblies in the Christian life are your choice. Now, this assembly is not your choice. If you're saved, you are going to be coming to this assembly. It's going to happen. You're going to be coming to the assembly, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. I'm looking forward to the day when I take part in this general assembly. And you know what? Look forward to the day where you're going to actually probably like all the brothers and sisters in Christ that you come across. You're not going to dislike them anymore. It won't happen. You're going to be in heaven, and all that stuff's going to be gone, and you're going to be part of this general assembly and church of the firstborn. And man, I am looking forward to that day where we're going to be together, and we're going to be praising God, and we're going to be serving Him. I think I can't remember where, but I was talking to my wife the other day. So sometimes we communicate, and we were talking about some guy. You know, sometimes you go to the doorstep, and you know, some guy's, well, you know, I really don't want to go to heaven, and all I'm going to do is play a harp all day long. Well, you know what? I'll guarantee you this. You're not going to play a harp all day long, but when you get to heaven before the God of all creation and you see the beauty of holiness, you're probably going to want to play a harp all day long. But you're going to be, I don't want to play a harp all day long. I want to listen to AC/DC. No, I want the Rolling Stones. Why can't we have the Rolling Stones in heaven? Oh, man, I don't know. But I'll tell you, one day, all you who are saved, you're going to be part of the general assembly of the firstborn. I mean, you're already a part of it. The Bible says, in essence, if you're in Christ, you're already seated in heavenly places. You're already there. But one day, it's going to be made real. The veil is going to be opened, and it's going to be a wonderful day. Now, if you're not saved here tonight, or for anybody who ever listens to this tape and is not saved and keeps rejecting going to the assembly of the Passover lamb to get his sins taken care of, well, this is the assembly that you get to look forward to. Ezekiel chapter 39. Go to Ezekiel 39 and Revelation 19. Revelation 19, that's two chapters after my favorite chapter in the Bible. Anyway, in Ezekiel 39 and verse 17 says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood." Well, that's a mean God. Isn't that kind of mean? Well, if you want to be part of the assembly of the wicked and you want to be against his son, this is what you're going to be assembled to. "You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you." In Revelation 19 and verse 17, it says, "And I saw an angel standing," and this is after the heavens open, and all those who are saved are coming back with the Lord in his army. This is, when I was lost, actually it was quite a few years before I got saved, maybe 7-8 years before I got saved, I didn't know much. I got brought up Catholic, but I always thought about the second coming. I'm not sure why or how. Maybe the Lord planted something in my head and heart on years before. I was just talking this morning that one time, I think I remember going to Blaine Baptist Vacation Bible School as a kid, and maybe they talked about the second coming. I'll guarantee you, I didn't learn about the second coming in the Catholic Church. They didn't talk about, oh, how great is it going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns in Jerusalem. But I had this kind of a picture of, it was a sky that was like it was on fire and these clouds coming, and I always liken that to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is when I was, and I always wanted to be part of the army that was going to come back with them. And I didn't even know anything about it. I don't know how I knew, but I wanted to be part of the army. Now, this is while I still rejected his truth for many years after. But one day, I bowed my head in my heart, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I get to be part of that army. And here, after this army comes back, it says, I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Needless to say, he doesn't win. Amen. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that he is going to assemble the nations so he can pour out upon them his indignation. And you look at this assembly of the wicked over here in the United Nations, and you think, oh, the devil's behind it? Well, yeah, probably. But it's the Lord who's behind it all, and he's gathering them together. And if these people keep rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be part of this assembly, and they're going to have no chance after this. It's going to be done. They're going to have no choice. And I'll tell you this, I would not want to be on the receiving end of this assembly. The last verse I'm going to go to, you can go there if you want, but this is Isaiah 43 and verse 9. It said, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And I know doctrinally this is Israel, but you know what? You're Jehovah's witnesses. And you are supposed to declare these things, this book, unto the nations. I've done that a few times when I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, either at my door or at their door. And I tell them, we're the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Huh? What? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you should join us instead. You know, if you want to be, this is the assemblies of God, and of course there's other assemblies that I didn't cover tonight, but these are good assemblies to take part of. Don't worry about the assemblies of the wicked and what they do and how they go about things. These are the best assemblies to be a part of. And if you take part in these assemblies, you're going to grow. You're going to grow as a Christian. You're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and that's where you want to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.